All right. Catching up with technology slowly but surely. I've not gone to PowerPoint yet. Still, or preaching from an iPad. Some have gotten used to that. But it is good to be back with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to bring the study of God's Word with you. This morning, what I thought we would focus on is a passage. If you turn in Titus chapter 3, it is a passage that, to some extent, epitomizes a doctrine, a theology that seems to be more prevalent and coming in more prevalent in Titus chapter 3 that focuses on what we are, our responsibility is for salvation. And when the teaching of this passage comes into play, one may come away with the idea that we receive salvation, and then because of our salvation, because we have secured that salvation, then whatever works, whatever things that we do for God are certainly done out of an appreciation for that salvation, but are not directly linked to it or necessarily causal for it. And so thought this morning we would look at the works of righteousness that the Bible speaks about, the works of righteousness by which we are not saved, but understanding that we are certainly saved by works, and we are certainly saved by righteousness, but understanding the context of both. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin there. This is probably a more of a complicated study than we can cover in the next several minutes, but certainly want to hopefully get through this and maybe provide a little bit more of a holistic context. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, we read that he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And some combine this passage with the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding our salvation. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, one which we're all likely familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so these passages in some context are lifted out of context, and with the erroneous conclusion that we're not saved by, and sometimes the word "any" is inadvertently inserted or mentally maybe inserted. And one comes to the conclusion that we're not saved by any works. And I've heard some teach that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And so it's important that we understand what these passages are referring to. They are true. We are not saved by works. But what is and what are those works by which we're not saved? We want to look at that and understand that first. And then we're going to need to understand, obviously, what are we saved by? And one point I think is important, and I'm sure it's been made before, that there's nothing only that we're saved by. We're not saved by grace only. We're not saved by faith only. We're not saved by works only. We're not saved by hope only. We're not saved by baptism only. You can go down the list, and we're not saved by anything only. And sometimes when we read passages like this, we may come away with a understanding, or some may impart an understanding that would say we're not saved by works at all, or we're not saved by any works, or we're not saved by something, or we are saved by something only, and none of those are found in God's Word as a whole. Galatians chapter 2. Let's understand this context of works. And Paul, in several of the books that we'll refer to this morning, we're not going to have time to go through all the in-depth context, certainly in Romans, just even Romans alone, there's a lot there. But we do want to look at some of the Galatians chapter 2. Paul is writing, and you can see that in chapter 1, in verse 1. But in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, we're going to focus there. Paul makes the statement, knowing that a man is not justified. And here he references these works as works of the law. And he contrasts that with faith in Jesus Christ. The broad context is addressing those who were bringing in a doctrine that preached and taught justification through the keeping of the Old Testament law and the works of that law related to, in this particular context, if you go back up, related to circumcision. And they were trying to bring that back on the people. And in the New Testament church. And so that was something that was not taught as part of the new covenant. The physical circumcision was not a work of the law, a work of the new covenant. But and so his point is knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, referring to the old law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, notice, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And he concludes, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, if we were to lift that out, you can see how dangerous of a theology it would be to say we're not justified by any works of any law, or we're not justified by works of any law. And that's not certainly and obviously what it's talking about, although some, as they teach this, would leave one with maybe the impression that it is by grace we're saved, and implied in that is for by grace only, through our belief, are we saved, and then as a result of that, then we may or may not choose to do works to demonstrate the salvation that we've received. He's talking about the Old Testament law, the works of the Old Testament law, and he concludes in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As you compare that passage to Romans, and we'll go to Romans, and I know this certainly far exceeds the amount of time that we could spend this morning or over even a number of weeks, a study of Romans, really, as Paul begins to lay out the contrast of the old law and contrast that to the new law and try to understand the faith that spans all of it, the faith and the righteousness of faith. And so in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he goes back to Abraham, because remember, there were those that were saying, Abraham is our father. We don't need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have Abraham as our father. And because we have Abraham as our father, we have no need of Jesus Christ. And they were resting their salvation, in essence, and they were refusing to be obedient to the law, the new law that had come in, because they were clinging, so to speak, to Abraham as their father and wanting to be bound and wanting to do and be saved by the works, by the keeping of the Old Testament law. And Paul here in Romans chapter 4, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And Paul goes on down in verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now if you insert the word any into any of that, you come away with a very different meaning. And sometimes, some people that I've listened to, as they have taught this, have come away with an implied parenthetical of any. And so the resulting conclusion is that we don't need to work. We're not saved by any works. And it's a complete, it's a confusing and very, very dangerous spiritually conclusion to come to. As you look further in the chapter, and we're, Lord willing, going to come back and look at Abraham as James talks about the faith that Abraham has had and the example that he demonstrated. But his question was centered on what faith did Abraham have and how was it reckoned? Was his righteousness in the law or before the law? And we all know Abraham came before the Old Testament law was even established. And so his question in verse 10 was, how was it reckoned then, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? His conclusion, he answers the question in verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about the works of the law, and when that term is used, particularly in Romans, it's in reference to the Old Testament law. And so there were those who wanted to be justified by that law even after it had been removed. And Paul's point was, we're not justified by that Old Testament law. We are justified by the same righteousness of faith that Abraham was justified. And Abraham came before that law. And it doesn't take much if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're, Lord willing, going to cover this in just a minute. When you look at the faith that saves us, that faith was by Abel. It was by those long before the Old Testament law came into effect. It was by Noah. He, by faith, built an ark. Abraham, and so on. And so we'll understand that any teaching that would minimize the importance of keeping God's law is simply not aligned with God's word. And the passages sometimes used to support that are also taken one out of context and misreferenced to compare and substitute the old law. That is simply not the case. We are not justified by the old law. The keeping of the old law does not save us, but certainly the keeping of God's law is required. The obedience and the righteousness of faith and the works that we do will demonstrate and are necessary in order to have a living faith. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the next point. If you go to Romans chapter 5, in the very next chapter, Paul really continues this broad context. He continues the points that he's laying out. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, his point is that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he makes the point that we are now, we are the recipients of that grace that has been shown. We're the recipients of his love, even when we were in sin. He was not dying for the ungodly. He was not only dying for the godly. He died for all the ungodly. And he makes that point in verse 8. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, will be saved from wrath through him. Now, how does that work? Well, he goes on down through this chapter and shows that Adam's sin, and that's how sin entered the world. Why? And that we have followed in that for all of sin. If you look, in fact, his point as to how that came about in verse 12. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. How did that pass upon all men? Well, not by original sin. It passed on all men because all men have sinned. He goes on down and contrasts that in verse 19, beginning in verse 19, with Christ. And he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, referring to what he had just talked about with Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin is reigned unto death, notice, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I have heard some teach that the righteousness of Christ is simply bestowed on one that believes. But if you look at the comparison, it's very interesting. Those same individuals that have taught that don't believe in original sin, but the comparison is the same comparison. As sin entered the world, all have sinned. Why? If you look in verse 12, death passed on all men. Why? Well, because all men sinned. In the same way, how do we have life through Christ? Well, it's not by continuing and being in a sinful life and just simply receiving his righteousness. In verse 19, he draws that comparison. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How was that so? Because we all sin. And that's in verse 12. He continues then to draw the contrast. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, how's that going to work? Well, we must be righteous. We must follow in the footsteps of Christ. And that's exactly what he concludes. Moreover, in verse 20 and 21, grace abounded. How does that work in verse 21? As sin has reigned to death, even so grace. How does grace reign? He says it reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. And if you look at the definitions that we find in Scripture, we'll start with 1 John chapter 2 in verse 29. If grace reigns through righteousness, it involves us doing something. Why? Well, he tells us in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And we can clearly see with respect to grace in Titus, again, these passages I'm sure are familiar or should be familiar to you. Titus chapter 2, speaking about the grace of God, he says the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Now the obvious question is, why aren't all saved? Well, because in verse 12, it says, this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so there is no separation. There is no only. We're not saved by grace only. We're not saved by works of righteousness according to the old law or anything of merit, that any commands that we just simply make up only. But we are saved by grace that teaches us, and we need to be taught by that grace. And we are saved by that as we look at the faith of Abraham and the faith that he speaks about. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. We know this passage. What types of works are we saved by? Well, we understand we're not saved by the works of the old law. And I really haven't heard many people teach that there are certain things we can do to earn our salvation. We hear that term used a lot. We certainly don't earn our salvation. We're not working for a wage and demanding salvation as just recompense for some kind of labor that we do. But when you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the works of righteousness, the works that are required of us, that we should feel and understand that we have a requirement to do. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. How does faith work? Well, he says faith comes by hearing God's word. And that's a principle that spans the period before the old law. It includes the period of the old law for those that were under it, as well as those that were not under the law, the Gentiles. And it certainly includes the period of time that we are under now, under the new law. The faith that is required, and that's where, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the examples of faith, there has never been a time period that I am aware of, or a circumstance, when one could hear God's word, disregard God's word, and be counted as obedient to the word they disregarded. And that's what his point is. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is another chapter we all know very well. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent. How did he offer it? Well, he heard God's word and he offered it according to what he heard. Simply by using the definitions that are given to us in Scripture. And so it's a very dangerous, I believe, statement to lift out and say we're not saved by works of righteousness, with the erroneous conclusion that what we do for God may or may not really matter that much. Why? Because we're saved by grace, and trying to separate grace and righteousness. But some, intentionally or not, seem to bring those two together in a way that one could be led to that conclusion. In fact, I challenged one preacher I heard that made the statement that it really there's nothing that we can do to really be saved, or to really, in regards to our salvation, once we've simply believed and received that grace. And so I asked him about that, and he's like, well, there's really nothing that you can really do. And I was like, well, maybe that's why we're not getting anybody back on Sunday night then. Because there's a conclusion that people come to that I have the initial salvation, and then there's nothing further for me to do. And what I do is simply maybe as a token of appreciation or recognition for the love that has been bestowed upon me. But let's go to James chapter 2. We understand the faith that Abraham had. He heard God's word and he did it. We understand the faith that Abel had. He heard God's word and he did it. We understand the faith that Jesus Christ had. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. He heard God's word and was obedient to it. James chapter 2. And James goes back to Abraham to also make his point with respect to works. And James' point is not that we are saved by works of the Old Testament law, because in the context that we opened with, that's the context of those statements, not by works of righteousness that we have done. But if you look in James chapter 2, James goes to the same person in the same place that Abraham did in Romans 4. How was Abraham justified? He wasn't justified by the old law, was he? Well, that was impossible. Why? Well, he was in uncircumcision when he was obedient. The circumcision was a token. It was the seal of the promise. James chapter 2 goes to Abraham in respect to talking about faith and works. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And that's why it's dangerous to insert, maybe in an implied fashion, we're not saved by any works of righteousness. Abraham was justified by works. When was he justified by works? Well, it wasn't works of the Old Testament law. It hadn't come yet. What works was Abraham justified by? Well, it tells us when he offered up Isaac, his son. Well, what caused him to do that? Well, he heard God's word and he was obedient to it. There's no teaching or system of doctrine or any other kind of philosophy that can get around or away from obedience to God's word as being necessary and important for salvation. And so that's what James is trying to make sure that we understand. And so his question then is in verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." And James then concludes, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." That's the only passage that you'll see faith only in, and where he says, not by faith only. We can see that in John chapter 6, Jesus was asked a very similar question. There were some wanting to know in the broader context, "Lord, what should we do?" Jesus' message in verse 27 was, "Don't labor," John 6, "for the meat which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life." They said, "Well, how do we get this meat? What do we do to earn it? What can we do?" In verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And what was Jesus' response? "This is the work of God." Now, he didn't say this is the only work of God that you only have to believe. He said this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And his message and his actual, he goes on down and they ask a sign. And he says they wanted a sign. And he goes on to show them that they had the sign from heaven. Their father ate man in the desert. And Jesus said, "Verily I say to you," in verse 32, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." How does he give that life? Through those that believe and are obedient. Through the righteousness of faith. If you go back to James chapter 2, we can ask ourselves, are we obedient? Do we understand what this faith, do we have the faith of Abraham? Not in keeping of the old law. Abraham was before that law again. The faith that comes by hearing, hearing by God's word. James chapter 2, if you back up to verse 17, "Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Again, there is no teaching or doctrine or understanding or philosophy that can get around that obedience to God's word that we have heard through his word, which is required, should be minimized, or we can be saved without being obedient to it. And so it's important that when we read passages that we're not saved by works, that we don't misunderstand and misread what is actually being taught in that particular context. James chapter 2 verse 17. "If a man, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now here is a little bit of a kicker in verse 19. Because many will boast of a faith in God and say, "Well, I'm saved by faith," and they imply only after that. Others say, "Well, I'm saved by grace," and they will imply only after that. Another says, "I'm not saved by works because I can't earn my salvation." And it becomes a very confused kind of jumble, so to speak. But James makes the point. If one takes the position that my faith alone is what saves me, and then some add on to that, "Well, I do works because I've been saved." But if you believe that faith only saves, in verse 19, James just simply says, "Well, you have the faith of a devil, and no greater." The devils believe. The issue is not, there are no devils that are atheists. So ironically enough, some profess to have less faith than a devil in the world today, if you understand this passage. But James, he's making a distinction. What distinguishes us and our faith from that from which the devils have? Well, they believe in one God. He says that's certainly good to understand and believe that. But that's where he goes on down and shows how Abraham was justified by his works. Not by works of the Old Testament law, but by his obedience to what he heard God command him to do. 1 John chapter 4, there's no mistaking, and there's no misunderstanding. We love him because he first loved us. There's no one on the day of judgment that is going to be standing before God saying, Lord, I was waiting for Christ or for you to demonstrate your love towards me before I would then respond. We love him because he first loved us. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to be obedient to the commands, to the works that he has given us to do. John chapter 9. I've kind of joked about this when I've taught lessons on heaven and taught lessons on hell. I've often said that if there was a kind of a warmer place kind of in between that didn't require a whole lot, I think most people would probably opt to go there. But there's not. There's not a place that we can go that's about 80 degrees that doesn't require much of us, much of work here on earth. But unfortunately, I think some people kind of get lulled into that belief that I've been saved. Nothing I can do can really change that as long as I'm just avoiding some big sins, so to speak. But notice Jesus' focus on this works. He was busy and he had a sense of urgency about it. And in verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Do we have that same urgency, that same compulsion to understand what by faith God wants us to be doing? And through faith and our obedience, be willing and ready to do it. And that's something I think we should challenge ourselves with each day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talked about his preaching of the gospel. He was compelled to preach the gospel. He said, if I do it willingly, dispensation, he said, I have a reward, but if unwilling, then a dispensation. But he was compelled to be busy doing the works that he had been given to do. Philippians chapter 2. We need to understand that while we are in Christ, that our work is not done. That we are not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to say that we equitably deserve something as a wage earner. But it's also important that we don't misunderstand what God wants us to be doing and that he's revealed to us in his word. Philippians chapter 2 and other doctrines that have come in or would come in to persuade us differently, we need to understand they simply are not in alignment with what God's revealed in his word. And lifting the passage out and trying to demonstrate, well, it's not by works of righteousness that can save us, and so therefore there's no need to really worry about doing those things. That's simply not what he's teaching in his word. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the church in the early New Testament, Acts 5, with Ananias and Sapphira, there was some trembling going on when they understood what it meant to lie to the Holy Ghost and what things they should avoid doing and what things they need to be busy doing. There's many things that work that demonstrate God's work in us, that work for our good. Our trials and tribulations work for a greater purpose. And certainly we don't have time to cover that this morning. But he first loved us, and he wants us to be obedient to his will. His grace has appeared to all. It is a work to believe on the name of the Son of God. And having believed that, then be obedient to what he has called us to do in faith, according to his word. Matthew chapter 25 probably provides the clearest picture of what we all have in store. And it's a passage that I think, as we read it, challenges us, Because it's important that whether we have obeyed the gospel or not, that these will be words we've spoken to us. That if we've obeyed the gospel and somehow gotten complacent, thinking that I don't need extra credit for heaven, I'm just good to be in heaven, which again is sometimes maybe something that may not be spoken out loud, but sometimes people may have that in the back of their minds. That it's important that when we read what we should be doing for God, that we are faithful to Him to do that. And that we are doing the work of the Father that He's given us to do, just like Christ did the work of the Father that the Father gave Him to do. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man will come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then will He sit upon the throne of His glory. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He'll set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And here's what He's going to say. And if in the back of our minds these things we're thinking this is not applicable, that's a misunderstanding of what He wants us to focus on. And so we have to understand this is what He will say. I was hungered and You gave me meat. I was thirsty and You gave me drink. I was a stranger and You took me in naked and You clothed me. I was sick and You visited me. I was in prison and You came to me. And if we've never done these things, if we have no mind to do them, if we have no care to do them, then it should raise some concern that one, we either maybe need some opportunity to do these things and take advantage of those things, because there is work to do. There is work to do for God's faithful, and He wants us to be busy doing the work that He's given us to do. Why? Because He loves us. Because He's working with us through our trials, through our tribulations. He's giving us those opportunities. And just like Abraham, we're facing our tests. He's working through our faith. He's working by love as well. And so it's important that we don't grow complacent, that we don't have a misunderstanding that we've done all there is to do. And so it's important that we live by faith. We'll close with 1 John chapter 4. Go back to that chapter. There's a lot in this chapter that speaks about the love of God, that speaks about the love of God that we have and demonstrate and through the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ and what we are doing with one another as we love God. He concluded in verse 19 that we read, but if you back up in verse 17, this aligns very closely with what Paul talked about when he talked about the righteousness of Christ and how through His obedience, many were justified. Why? Because like as in Adam, all have sinned, like those that are justified in Christ, they will be followers of Him in this world. They will be followers in His footsteps and therefore be obedient and found faithful by God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. What is going to give us that boldness? It's not going to be a life of complacency. It's not going to be a life of believing only. It's not going to be a life of mistakenly believing that it's grace only that saves us. It's by being followers of Him. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And then He says we love Him because He first loved us. And if we think that that's something that we do to God, kind of between us and God, He then concludes, the man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who love God love his brother also. So it's a challenge for all of us, but it's one that God has given to us to be obedient to Him in all things, to do those things He's given us to do. Not the works of the Old Testament law, certainly, but to be obedient in faith. The same faith that Abraham, the same faith that many of those in Hebrews 11, all of those in Hebrews 11 had, and the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Today, this morning, if you have not had that faith, if you don't have that faith, that's the first thing that you would do is to believe on Him. That's what Jesus said. The work of God is that you believe on Jesus Christ. Having believed, making a decision to repent, to turn from a life of serving self to a life of serving Him, having done that, being willing to confess with your mouth the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, putting on Christ, being baptized into Him, translated into the kingdom, being part of the church, rising to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, Paul speaks about that. His question in verse 1 is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Rising to walk in newness of life, being faithful to do the work of God in your life. If you've done those things but may have strayed or become complacent, then we're happy to pray with you, to pray for you, whatever other needs you may have. You can make them known while we stand and while we sing.